You're listening to Rabbi Yaakov Nagel and Rabbi Arya Wolbe from Torch, the Torah Outreach Resource Center of Houston. This is the Unboxing Judaism Podcast.
All right, welcome back, everybody, to the Unboxing Judaism Podcast. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here with Rabbi Nagel.
Such a pleasure. I love doing this together with you. It's my pleasure, and it's been too long.
It has been too long. I want to also just acknowledge Rabbi Nagel and Rebbetzin Nagel for underwriting this podcast. It really is a true privilege to partner not only in the content, but in the distribution, sharing this with the world. It really is a special, special honor. I want to begin by sharing my condolences to Rabbi Nagel and to your family. As is apparent, your overgrown beard and hair is part of the mourning process to your mother, Zichrona Livracha. And that's the topic of today's podcast. I thought it would be appropriate to address, and this should be Lezecha Nishmasa, it should be Le'ilu Nishmasa.
Sarah Bas Menachem.
It should be an elevation for her soul. So I wanted to talk about death, mourning, and the afterlife. As is very noticed, your overgrown beard and your much-needed haircut, this is part of the process of mourning. So before we get to the morning and talk about afterlife, I wanted to just address what is life, what is death. And one of the things that I like to talk about in my class, I talk about why a baby cries when it comes to this world. And that is, this world is a physical journey for a spiritual soul. We're given a lofty, holy, heavenly soul, a godly soul, and that soul is squeezed into this physical body. Hashem says, go right into that body. And the baby's not happy. When a baby's born, it comes crying because it's not delighted in being in this world. It's not delighted in being here because this is a world of physicality, of materialism, of distractions, of things that carry us and pull us away from God. And then we're introduced to this physical form called our human life, our physical life. And then we get distracted with many things, with houses and cars and toys and relationships and friendships. And we get this sense that we're permanent. And then one day comes and Hashem says, it's time to check out. So
then we don't want to leave.
And then we don't want to leave, exactly. And then we're like, oh, you know, I just need
so much more I want to accomplish.
Right. So much more to do, and there's so much stuff. I wish I had more time. I wish I had. So I want to first talk about this whole idea of life, the purpose of life, and then death, the where that time of opportunity comes to an end.
It's first of all, it's very cathartic. First of all, to talk about this because. I'm still grappling with my emotions. I'm still trying to figure out where I am. It's amazing that when you think about it, what you're doing, what happens when a loved one passes that you are obligated to mourn for, your status changes, especially if it's a parent. You were before a regular person and now you're an orphan. It's a status change, and I'm still connecting to that, I'm still trying to get a hold of that, get a grip. And especially, it's extremely powerful, the experience of being in a room when my mother passed and being with her and seeing the soul leave her body. And it's just such a powerful experience to see that, to see my mom close her eyes after almost 76 years in this earth and then just be gone. And it's something that really, it's just a powerful experience, just going through that. And I'm still trying to collect my emotions, trying to figure it out, trying to get a grip. But to talk about, in general, our time on this earth, I feel like I've changed a lot. A lot of times people get so worked up over things in this world. They get so caught up in things. And I'm like, don't you realize that life is so fleeting? We're not here forever. Why do you let stupidities, set you back? Think of the big picture. It's something that I've changed my attitude. I used to be very understanding of people with whatever problems they have. And at some times, it's like, you're bringing this problem out to yourself. And like, I'm changed. I'm a changed man. I'm like looking at it in a different light. And it's such a powerful idea. We know the Gemara tells us that you should, at some point, remember the day of death. It helps us, although it's very morbid and it's not a positive thing. But sometimes that's what you need to get a grip and to recognize what's important in life and make sure that you don't get carried away with your small-mindedness that we tend to get stuck on.
So on that vein, but before we continue, I just want to dedicate today's podcast, this episode, to the memory of your mother, to the aliyah of her neshama, to the elevation of her soul. And her name is?
Sarah Bas Menachem.
So all the inspiration, all of the Torah that we share should be an elevation for her holy neshama. You know, the Mishnah says that Tov leches lebeis avel, mileches lebeis mishteh. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of wedding celebration. And it's really like, it's like, whoa, what do you mean? Going to a wedding is so happy. It's so festive. It's such a great celebration. It's so beautiful to see a bride and groom. And I'm looking forward, God willing, Bezer Hashem, in only about 52 days.
And counting.
Or less, if I may be wrong on my calculation. But, you know, God willing, at my own daughter's wedding. And it's really exciting. And it's really, you know, it's just such an incredible time. But it's better. Our sages tell us it's better to go to a house of mourning, a house of sorrow, a house of you know, people are crying and people are sad and people lost a loved one. It's better to do that than to go to a wedding. Why?
So I want to share with you something that is something I never realized. Recently, over the summer, my brother married off his oldest daughter. And my mom was well enough and she was in remission from her cancer. And the whole family went out to Israel, where my brother celebrated the marriage of his daughter, and we were all celebrating. We enjoyed, and it was great, and it was a wonderful experience. And I'm so happy that my mother was able to celebrate with us. But although it was lovely, there was nothing like a house of mourning in terms of the closeness that you can achieve with your siblings, sitting together and reminiscing about the common experiences that we had. The house of mourning gives you so much in life in terms of perspective, and you grow closer to each other by grappling through that experience. We're sharing a mourning together, a difficulty. And the closeness and the conversation, there's nothing else to do. There's no distractions. At a simcha, it's wonderful, but it's very fleeting and it's fast. And before you know it, I got news for you, it's over. It happens so fast. And then next thing you know, it's over. It's but the Shiva house is a house where you really, really can grow as a person, and you can grow in your relationships with your family. Like, it's just a deeper experience. I can't explain it, but perhaps that's simple, on a very simple level. That's what Shlomo Melch is referring to here.
Yeah, it's funny because you say that life really is, you're saying, like a wedding. It comes and it goes and it comes. It's like my teenage daughter. She's never sitting put. She's always going, and I have a friend and I have a carpool and I have a practice and a this and a that. They're always something they're running to. But death, you're saying, stops everything. It puts everything into perspective of like, okay, what's the purpose of this whole journey here? And you're saying, as a family, it also brings you together.
It's a different level. I can't even explain it. It's a different level. I mean, I didn't know what it was. But, you know, the joke that we always say, I still remember when my grandmother passed and my father and his sisters were sitting together. And they're just saying, oh, she would have loved to be here, you know, because it was so, and the same thing is true with my mom. She would have loved to be at this experience, see all the old friends that come. People come out of the woodwork to, like, people you haven't seen in 30 years are coming out and saying, and you don't know, and you're learning about what kind of, what stays after a person dies. We had an across the street neighbor that came to be Menachem Avil on a Cloverdale Lane where we lived right across the street.
For those of you who don't know, Rabbi Nagel and I grew up one block away from each other, around the corner.
Yeah, right. So this across the street neighbor, and he was the same age as my younger brother, and he used to always play basketball with my with myself and my brothers.
As did
and
I.
He was right, and he was one. He had many, many sisters. So, like, he just needed to get out of the house because, like, he had nine sisters. And he just, like, and his older brother was already in yeshiva. So, he's like, he just needed to get out. And we had five boys in our house. So, it was always something. And he was bawling at the Levaya because he was just so appreciative of just the warmth that my mother had to him. About, you know, oh, you're so welcome. Come anytime. We love having you. Simple things like that just connected him. So you don't know. This is part of what the experience is. You don't know what impression and what you can accomplish and what really makes a difference after you leave this world. That's what remains. These little things that you think of insignificant is what stays. That's what it is. And like you kind of learn what, you know, what matters after you die? You know, you're here in this world for a few years and then you're gone. What matters is like those things, those little things of like just how welcoming you are to a neighbor, across the street neighbor, can make such a profound difference in their life. And I was just, you had no idea. You don't think like that. You know what I mean? You just go through life and you just like the things that we think are insignificant are so significant, are so important, so
wow.
Profound.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is amazing. You know, I'm blessed, Baruch Hashem, to have both my parents. I think they were the first ones.
They were absolutely the first one. They were there before I got there. We were coming from the burial site, and it was a long drive, and they were waiting for us. Okay.
So, you know, and it's for a number of reasons. Obviously, my father davens with your father every day at a community synagogue in Muncie. But also, my father's been to your Daf Yomi, and he's been part of the community here for a long time. So
right.
He feels a tremendous closeness and connection. But what can you tell me about the mourning process? There's, I think, if I understand it correctly, there's the three first days of mourning, which are the intense days. I believe the halacha says that you're not supposed to be crying during the shiva after those 3 days, those initial 3 days. Mm. So it's a little bit lighter. And then you have, so that's a total of 7 days. And then you have 30 days. And then you have 11 months.
Right.
And then you have every year.
12 months.
Well, it's 12 months, right. And then every year it's on the anniversary, the yahrzeit of the passing.
I want to share with you at least my sense. Okay, as we know, we talked about this in the beginning of the class, that, you know, we want that this class should be an Eloy, an uplifting for the soul of my mom. Okay? And what does that mean? So on a very simple level, it's really the same idea that we brought up before. What impact did this person have on the world that has ripple effects that's continuing on? So the most obvious is the children. And how the children are, how I am, what I am as a person is very much a product of my upbringing, of course. That's who we are. We grew up, we were raised by our parents, and their personality and their efforts and how they raised us is
makes their values.
And their values is what makes me who I am, of course. And that who I am, and therefore what I accomplish in my life is very large part credited to my parents, both of them, and also my mother in particular, in terms of the attention she gave to me and all those things that a mother does for a child. And therefore, every year, kind of, that's like an assessment of like how much did this person affect the world and make this world a better place? And it's most manifest by the children. And that's really what the child does. You know, it's interesting. Like some people say, like, you know, the guilt, the worse of a child you are, the more you feel guilty that in terms of having to, you know, say Kaddish and everything like that. But it's really, I don't think that's really what it is. I think it's just simply, it's a way, it's our limited way as a child to have that Hakaras HaTov to our parents, that recognition of the good to what they did for us. And this, and we want to be able to do something back. And the only thing that we could do is to glorify God's name. That's what Kaddish is all about. We're saying that. I'm saying it now every day, three times a day, and having a mind, you know, more than three times a day. And these, the glorification of God's name, recognizing, bringing God into this world, that's what we're here to do. That's why we are put in these bodies, these physical bodies, for the years that we find ourselves in. And that's what it's really encompassed. And that's what we're doing for that year. We're kind of connecting to that. And yes, there's a mourning period that starts very intense and it's really sad. It's recognizing a loss, which is very important to like grapple with that and come to terms with that. And then moving on in life and taking what we learned, what we grew from, and bringing it forward. That's really what it is. And every year it kind of gets assessed. You know, it's like how much is the ripple effect of that person's life in positive way continuing on?
Well, so it's like a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur every year,
right,
for the deceased,
right?
Of in what way have they influenced those who remain behind? I never thought of, that's amazing,
right? And it's interesting. There's many people have a custom specifically to fast on Yahrzeit, on the commemoration of the day of the death. And it's like you say, it's kind of like a Yom Kippur. It's like a day of atonement in a sense, because it's like a yearly reminder of what the effect that person had on this world. And we're seeing how well it's improved, how well it's gone, because now it's ripple effects of, because who I am and how I was raised is manifest in my own children. And continuing on, it's not just me anymore, and it's how and whatever I do with my life is also a part and parcel credited to my parents, as we are, as all of us. And that's really, to me, till the end of time, which is, we say, the Yom HaDin HaGadol, the great judgment, because that's when everything's finalized. But until then, that's how the souls can still be elevated by what we do. It can still elevate because that's part of the ripple effect. That's part of what that person was able to influence me.
The impact that they
have. It's an impact, of course.
It's amazing. Anyway. You know, I try to say this a lot whenever I go to a simcha. So we know we always have food. So you have a kiddush for a baby girl. You have a bris for a baby boy. You have a shalom zachar. You have many celebrations over one's life, hopefully, that are filled with joy and happiness. And at every one of those events, without exception, there's food. And what do we do with the food? I mean, it's, many times we call it a kiddush, right? What is kiddush? Kiddush means to sanctify God's name. So what does one have to do with the other? We're celebrating a birth of a baby and you're making a kiddush, sanctifying God's name. I think the idea is the same thing that we say, that we get from Kaddish. When we say Kaddish after someone passes away, what we're saying is, may his great name grow exalted and sanctified. What we're saying, Yisgadal v'Yisgadesh Meirabo, that God's name should become glorified in this world. It should become great in this world. That the whole world should recognize Hashem. When we say a bracha, when we recite a blessing at a kiddush,
We're doing the same thing.
That's what we're doing. It's not just like, oh, it's something, it's a delicious cake. Oh, my favorite cake. Let me just grab it. No. Stop. Thank Hashem. And that being the reason you connect with Hashem because of this baby, because of this marriage, is now a merit for them. Yeah, I say like this. Two people are sitting and having a burger. Kosher burger. kosher, glatt kosher. Now, one takes the burger and just bites right into it. Oh, it's delicious. Another one washes his hands, sits down, says a blessing, and before eating bread, right? And then eats the burger. What's the difference between the two? They're both eating the same exact burger, but they're not. They're not, because the construct of the burger has changed. By one of them, it became a vessel through which someone was able to connect to the Almighty. And the other one, it was just plain something to fill up my body. So now the same burger that each one is eating have become completely different burgers, because one was a vessel that elevated, that brought godliness into this world. And the other just is. And I think that when we say Kaddish, what we're doing is we're saying, why are we saying Kaddish in the memory of a loved one? Because we're saying we want to elevate God's name because of them.
Right.
Because of you who have passed, I'm reciting this Kaddish, glorifying God's name in this world, saying that, you know, that Be'oma Divarachi Rusein, in the world that he created and he willed, the Yamlich Malchusei, may he give reign to his kingship in your lifetimes and in your days and in the lifetimes of your entire family of Israel, swiftly and soon. And we all say, yes, amen, amen. And my grandfather says, he says such an important thing. He says, we say, Yehei Shmei Rabba, that indeed, blessed, praised, glorified, may his name, may his great name be blessed forever and ever. What we're doing is we're acknowledging, we're recognizing this is, yes, we confirm that you're saying. And this, and that hopefully is, you know, we try to say how many Kadeshim a day. It's, what is it, probably 15 Kadeshim a day.
Something about that.
Right? Saying, you know, Kaddish 15 times a day. We say it before, in the morning, we say it before Baruch Shama, we say it was before Mizmor, after Mizmor, we say it before
at the end of davening a few times.
Before Shema, we say it right after the Shemoneh Esrei, we say it after Kriyas Torah, before Kriyas. We're constantly, and the goal is, and the halacha says also, that one who wears tefillin should not take off their tefillin until they responded to a certain number of
Kaddishes.
Kaddishim.
I want to share with you something that you just really brought out to me. One of the weird things that's hard to describe is the day of the death, which is called in Hebrew, it's onin. You're an onin, which is like alone. I don't even know how to describe the experience. But one of the weird halachos, the laws are, is that you're not allowed to make a blessing on the food that you eat. And it's so strange. It's like, so if you're raised yourself to always make a blessing before you eat, so it's so strange to put food to your lips and not be able to make a blessing. I still remember, like, I think one time by mistake, I made a blessing. And it was like, oh, you got your cup. I made a mistake. like a Gentile head. I forgot I made a blessing. But the point being is, what's the idea? I think it's really along this lines what you're saying. When thinking about a person who just died, we want to bring that home. The best way to bring it home is to not make blessings. You can't, because that reminds us that there was a life that was able to do things like that, to make blessings, and no longer can. And it's to drive that home with us, to me, to the living, what happened here. There was a life that's no longer here. There was someone who had the ability to bless that no longer has that ability. And I can't make a blessing till I can grapple with that and recognize that that's the loss, that's the world lost at this point. And I think that's part of something that to think about.
That's a beautiful idea. In some way, I don't know how, it's not this exact same idea, but it reminds me of the Mishnah in Brachos. The Mishnah says that Misha Mesa Mutalufanov, if a deceased is in front of a person, they're not allowed to recite the Shema. They're not allowed to recite the Shema. Why are you not allowed to recite the Shema? Because what's the purpose of reciting the Shema? To bring God's presence into your consciousness. What God's presence can you get more than seeing a dead person in front of you?
Wow.
You have the deceased right before you. Right? There's nothing that gives you a greater clarity. Even a blessing doesn't give clarity like that. Nothing in the world gives clarity. All the mitzvahs that we perform, why do we perform them? Not because it's a mitzvah. Because this is a vehicle through which we connect to God. So now, when a person is at the greatest possible state of clarity, right, there's no greater clarity than just
having... That's the profundity of the experience of the moment of death, how powerful that is. It's like connecting to God. This is part of what we say, that an ill person has the Shekhinah rests at their head. The divine presence is right there. Because you're grappling with that moment. It's like God's in the room with you, so to speak. You feel it. It's so powerful. It's such a strong moment.
Wow.
Anyway.
That's unbelievable. So what can we say about the afterlife? The afterlife, the idea that we're saying Kaddish every day now for the first 11 months, and then every year on the anniversary. What does that do for the neshama? And we know that Yizkor, you don't say the first year, I believe, but it's the following years that Yizkor is recited. And Yizkor has become like almost the most important part for many people. You know, I don't know about going to synagogue on a regular day. I don't know about going to synagogue on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But on Yizkor,
you're
not going to miss it.
Right. You're not going to miss Yizkor.
So what's the power behind that? What's really going on?
Again, it's one of the – we as a parent – we know how unlimited our love for our children are and how boundless it is. So as a child, we're the recipient of such tremendous care and love and concern that's ongoing. And like I said, that this is our only way to really show that Hakaras HaTov, that tremendous recognition of the good. It's impossible, truly, the Gemara says, that to truly have the proper honor for one's parents is impossible. It's like we simply don't have the ability to show the respect that we really need to. It's such a powerful and such a powerful, strong obligation. That being said, once they're gone, we really don't have that anymore. All we have is that Kaddish that we can say. That's all we got. It's a little bit left. And so that on the holiday especially, we want to remember our loved one. We light a candle. Remember that's a reminder. A candle is compared to a soul. The verse tells us, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. Candle of God is the soul of man. It's a reminder of the soul. It's this light. It's this candle. And that's what it's reminding us. So we light the candle and we just remember. And we say, and on the art side, we say the Kel Mali, the recognizing God.
The merciful God.
The merciful God. Yeah. It's these are powerful experiences, but again, it's the little bit that we can do. After a parent or a loved one passes, do something in their memory that's making the world a better place.
Wow. That's it. Now, what are some of the laws that are applicable in the time of mourning, both the Shiva, the 7 days, the 30 days, and then the year?
Yeah. So I just want to share with you, like, one of the things about a Shiva is that you're basically not supposed to even leave the house. You're almost like in jail for 7 days. It really that's what it feels like. You just you're locked in, and it's almost. But the experience is, I can't even explain how cathartic it is, because there's no distractions. You're not even allowed to, like we were told, like, oh, don't get up for your food. Oh, we'll bring it to you. Okay, don't get up. Don't do anything. We'll do it for you. Why? Because even the most minute distraction from focusing on the one who passed away is taking away from what the experience is supposed to be. And that's really what the whole Shiva is about. The first 3 days are for crying and for recognizing the lost. And after that, you want to like transition to, okay, let's take it forward. Let's bring this person's memory into the our lives. The best thing that we can do is to think about what are the positive qualities of this person that passed.
And perpetuate their ways.
Perpetuate it by trying to incorporate it in our lives. You know, like one of the things that we were saying is that, you know, she was the glue that held our family together because everyone would tell her what's going on in their lives. And then she would share it to us like, oh, let me tell you what Ephraim did and let me tell you what's going on with Bensi and Ari and this one. How do I know? I only know because my mom told me. Now my brother could be a millionaire and I wouldn't even know. Yeah. Whatever. It's like, why? Because we don't have that glue anymore. It's such a powerful thing. But that's exactly the part of the job is to like be that connector. We have to sort of like fill the gap that's there. And that's part of what the process is. So that's what I think is how it's built out in the Shiva. And then the Shloshim is a higher, also it's a level of mourning of like kind of very similar to the period of time of between Rosh Chodesh Av and Tisha B'Av, the 9 days. It's very similar. Like you don't shower the same way. A lot of things For all 30 days. You can't even cut your nails regularly. You have somebody else cut your nails. It's just changed. Like you're also supposed to, on a higher level, still think about the loss and the tremendous, you know, like grappling with it.
Right. So I know you can't shave or cut your hair.
Cut your hair, right.
What else?
Music. Obviously music.
Is for the entire year, correct?
Right. Well, a lot of these things continue on for the entire year, which is
even... Not the hair cutting.
Right. Not the haircut. The hair cutting, it's actually interesting. The hair cutting, you're supposed to continue to grow it even into the year until your friends yell at you and say, you look horrible. You need to get a haircut.
So it doesn't end by 30 days.
It doesn't end by 30 days. It ends when you get yelled at. It's an interesting thing. Or like your friends are goring, like they yell at you and they say like you're overdoing it, kind of. Like that's really what it is. It's very interesting how it's developed. But the concept is very strongly, the concept is that you're even also like a meal, going to a meal of friends with a large group of parties, you avoid going to parties. I'm going to have to miss the wedding. That's part of what it is. It's like these things. It's like for the year, you're like the whole year, you're reminding yourself of
you're not included in those things that make you forget.
Right, exactly. You need to keep the memory, the consciousness of this person, at least for the whole, you know, especially for a parent, it's for the whole year. For another relative, it's only for the 30 days. But for a parent, it continues on. Just the Kaddish stops at 11 months. But the entire 12 months is for the period, the mourning that we experience, the music and things like that. And anything that's going to be a distraction, we refrain from.
Wow. I'll just tell you that my grandfather, and I know many, many other sages, requested in their will, in their tzava, that their children should recite Kaddish for the full 12 months. Right. Not 11 months, because the Talmud says that those who are righteous are only judged in the heavenly courts for 11 months. But those who are not righteous are judged for all 12 months, and their punishment is as well meted out over the 12 months. And my grandfather said, I'm not righteous, so say Kaddish for me for all 12 months because I need all the help I can get. So it's just when my grandfather passed away, my father, you know, obviously knew what my grandfather requested in his will. And he said, that's crazy, that's nonsense. Everybody knows that he was righteous. Everybody knows that he was holy. So... you know, what do I do? Do I fulfill his request to only recite Kaddish, to recite Kaddish for 12 months, or only recite it like normal people do for only 11 months? So they went to Rebbe Yashiv. And Rebbe Yashiv, who was the great leading halachic decisor of the generation, who had since passed away, he said that anybody who knows your grandfather will know that he requested it. Yeah. Now, just to explain why, the reason behind it is Also, one of the things my grandfather requested was that there be no eulogies at his funeral. No eulogies whatsoever. It happens to be that my grandfather was lucky. He passed away on Pesach, and there's no eulogies on Pesach. So on holidays, there's no eulogies. On Hanukkah, there's no eulogies. So on Purim, also there's no eulogies. So there was no eulogies by my grandfather's funeral. But I think the reason is as follows. In the heavenly courts, it's the heavenly court of truth. God's name is truth. Everything is truth. And if someone made believe that they were something great, that they were special, that they were holy, that they were righteous, they tricked everybody. Everybody got fooled. The heavenly courts, you can't fool. And my grandfather deeply felt, he believed that he wasn't really righteous. We all thought he was. Everybody in the world thought he was. But he didn't. He felt that perhaps maybe he was great to our standards, but to his own standards, he wasn't. So for that reason, he did not want to have any eulogies, because when you eulogize someone, what happens is that basically there's this proverbial microphone.
You're taken to task for what they said about you. Hey, this is what they're saying about you. Why did you accomplish
this? This soul comes up to the heavenly courts and they put the microphone. Let's hear what they're saying at the funeral. Let's hear the eulogy. And they give this eulogy. Oh, what a righteous person. What a great person. What a talented, gifted. They say all these amazing things that the person did. And they're like, is that true? Is that really what you did? Or you did it really for yourself. You didn't do it for my name, to glorify my name. You did it for your own accolades and for your own acknowledgement. And we're held to account by what people say. And therefore, my grandfather said, I don't want people talking by my funeral and saying things that perhaps they'll exaggerate or they'll say things that aren't accurate. And I'm going to be held to account for that. I don't want any of that.
Rather not.
Rather not have any eulogies. But that's that. And it's very interesting also that my grandfather requested that on his tombstone, and that in no form whatsoever should he ever be acknowledged as a tzaddik, as a righteous person, even by adding a letter to his name. Because they usually after someone's name, they'll write Zichrono Livracha for blessed memory. But sometimes people say for blessed and righteous memory. Zecher Tzadik Levroch. He says, don't even add the letter after my name.
Just one of Tzadik. Zal. Zichrono Levroch.
And on his tombstone, it actually says Zal. And I looked around in his whole area of where he's buried in Har Menuchos in Jerusalem. All of the righteous scholars, many great, great rabbis, all have the same exact thing.
They all have
no accolades.
They're very particular.
Very, very. Because again, even on a tombstone, it could say tzaddik, and I'm not a tzaddik, that I'll be held to account for that. It's really frightening things that, you know, we're here for a task. We're here to fulfill our purpose. And I think the most sobering part of the whole everything that you've mentioned, Rabbi Nagel, is that we need to recognize that every single one of us are here on our very own mission. And a mother's mission is different than a father's mission. A brother's mission is different than a sister's mission. And a husband and a wife, we all have our own very specific, unique role of what we need to accomplish in this world. And that's the goal of life. The goal of life is to maximize our own mission and to bring that to fruition.
Yeah. Anyway, this was amazing. Thank you so much.
Thank you. And Amokim Menachem Eschem, it's still within 30 days. So I can say the proper condolence prayer, which is Amokim Menachem Eschem Esoch Sha'avil Yitzim Yerushalayim. May God comfort you among the mourners of Zion in Jerusalem. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
My dear friends, thank you for joining us, and we hope you'll join us in the future as well. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to email us at unboxing@torchweb.org. And from Houston, Texas, shalom, my dear friends.
Shalom. Thank you for listening to the Unboxing Judaism podcast. We want your questions. If you'd like your question featured in a future episode, please email us at unboxing@torchweb.org. We look forward to hearing from you.